Good morning to everybody. Greetings in the name of Christ. It's good to have you all back, or at least more of you. Looks like we gained six. And actually, I think there's more here than this. So we've been through quite a dearth here recently, haven't we, with everybody being sick and people being gone, but especially all the sickness. And I know it's still going on. So we still need to be praying, but I'm thankful to God for what he has done. And it's just good to see everybody back again, or a lot more people. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we're looking to you for something this morning. I pray that your spirit would minister to our hearts and that you would just open the scriptures to us. I pray that you would just keep me from putting anything in the message that would be a stumbling block to anybody. But Lord, I just pray that you would speak and that you would work in all of our hearts and our lives today. You know that we are imperfect and that we have things that we struggle with, and help us just to be open and honest with those things before you. And I just pray that you would speak to us and that we would be willing to change and that you would give us the grace to change into your likeness. In Jesus' name I pray it. Amen. So here it's been quite a while. I don't know, maybe 8 months or so. Somebody put a note in our mailbox in the back that they would like to, wondering if I would speak a message on church culture. And I've been thinking about it a lot ever since, but never quite seemed like the right time. But this morning I'm going to attempt to bring that message on church culture. And I'd like to start with reading in Acts 4, passage starting in verse 32. And all of Acts is full of interesting things that were going on in the early church. But I'd like to break in here in Acts 4, verse 32. So what is church culture? And we attempt to do some things intentionally. There are certain things that we do, like, for example, the school sale. This happens every October. It doesn't happen by accident. It's very intentional, takes a lot of work, and a lot of people investing a lot of time and energy. There are other things that we do intentionally. Just having y'all here on a Sunday morning dressed up and ready to receive what God has for us, that's something very intentional. But that's not really church culture, is it? Church culture is what we have after all the words have been said, all the policies have been parsed and planned, all the intentional efforts put in place, and we have the net effect. Who are these people? How do they treat each other? How do they view their relationship with the Lord? What kind of a relationship do they have with their community? How do they view things like materialism? That's the net effect. It's who we are. That's our culture. And something that's inescapable. Whenever two or more people try doing things together, they develop a way of doing things pretty quickly. And that's culture. And that's what we have here, is a way of doing things. And when something is different than that, we say, well, that's not quite normal. Well, what is normal? Normal is our culture. And the interesting thing is that net effect is often quite a different thing from the thing we set out to make. Or maybe the way we view ourselves is different from the way we actually are. At least if we aren't careful, and if we have allowed ourselves to develop a culture of denial. So what is church culture and how is it formed? We've got an example here of what was happening in the shaping of the early church in Acts 4, verse 32. The multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the price of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. So you've got this, in the end of verse 33, we've got this comment, great grace was upon them all. And then it says, this is what it looked like. Nobody was in need. Everybody was serving the Lord. Everybody was experiencing a relationship with him. Everybody was under the power of the Holy Spirit. And wonderful things were happening. And often people look back at this period of the church and try to replicate it in modern or contemporary Christianity. And we want this. We want this great grace on us all. And if you just read down through Acts with this in mind, you start seeing wonderful things. You've got people like Stephen rising up out of the church and a strong voice for God in a difficult time. You've got Philip going out by the call of God into the wilderness of all places and here meeting this Ethiopian eunuch and ministering to him and helping him find the Lord. You've got Paul, unlikely evangelist, being struck down on the road to Damascus. And he's ministered to by Ananias. You've got these people who are just on fire for God, wonderful things happening. You also have people like Ananias and Sapphira attempting to join themselves to this beautiful dynamic and being found out and how that carnality wasn't given a part in the early church. There was that Christ's spirit was there strongly pointing those things out too, and I think it's still the same today. Carnality in the church of God should stand out like a sore thumb. Church culture. I'd like to look at some negatives. I'd like to look at some positives. I'd like to start with a negative so we can end up with positives. But I'd like to point out a few things. One is, what can we do about our church culture? I'm going to just ask a question. I'm going to ask you to be frank. Are there things that you've experienced in our church, working with the brotherhood right here, that have been negative? Have you ever experienced a negative emotion because of the relationship that you've had here? So we've got three raise their hands, and everybody else is being what? What do we do when we've experienced negativity? One of the first things we need to recognize is that we are not helpless victims of fate. Whether you choose to live in denial, as about 80% of you did, or whether we choose to just focus on those things and wring our hands and bemoan the way things are, or the ways that people have treated us, or the missed opportunities maybe that passed us by, and we just think back, if only I would have done that thing that I should have done when I was 25 years old, just think how different my life would be. But when we engage in these kinds of thought patterns, it's not a great strategy for the rest of your life. It's not really what God has in mind for you. And while all of these things may be true, it's not helpful to focus on them. Or at least we have to reach a point where we can move past them. I'd like to look at a few things. I want some of your help here. Give me some, and hopefully this is not true of our church. I think we need to recognize that all relationships, all human relationships are innately messy. We're human, we're imperfect. And so if 80% of you have actually never been harmed by anybody else in church, that is incredible, and I should just sit back down again. But if instead maybe you are being either, can I say it, hypocritical or in denial, then maybe we should do something about it, right? But let's talk about some negatives. Maybe not that you've experienced here. You don't have to be that straightforward if you don't want to. But things that you would consider to be negative things in any kind of a group setting. What are some things that you would think would be negative culture? Help me out. Okay, clicks or an exclusion. Definitely a negative. And if you want to write some of these down, I'd like to address some of them later. Maybe you can help me out there as well. What's another one? Too much inward focus as a group. So just thinking about ourselves. Our own ideas. Our own ideas take preeminence. Yours don't count. Mine are better. Anybody else? I'm going to read down a list, and it's sort of a long list. I'm going to read it pretty fast. How about suspicion? Hypocrisy, shallowness, gossip, ignorance, passiveness or apathy, lack of vision, lack of mission, lack of empathy, complaining, politics, loneliness, surface relationships, blaming, selfishness, self-centeredness, carnality, denial, deception, insecurity, materialism. We don't want those things, right? Those are bad things. Pride is another one. Those are things we don't want to see in our setting. How many of you have ever seen, okay, now I asked you once, I'm going to ask you again. How many of you have ever seen or experienced any of those aspects of human relationships in your lifetime? Okay, thank you for being a little more honest. Now what? Is it good enough just to try to get rid of those things? And we should, right? The interesting thing about culture is that it's environment. And, you know, environment isn't everything, but environment is a lot. So Brother Steve was talking this morning about the water of the Spirit and the water of spiritual life. So some of you ladies are getting ready to plant your gardens. We've got some farmers here. I'd like to ask you a question. If you had to choose from the above, which would you choose to as most important in raising a beautiful garden? Would you rather have air? Would you rather have soil? Would you rather have water? Would you rather have seed? And would you rather have the proper temperature? Take your pick. Which one do you want? It's pointless, right? You want them all. You have to have them all. If you don't have them all, you don't have a garden. Now, you have to have seed, certainly. You have to have water, certainly. You have to have soil, certainly. But you can't just say, well, I'll just take that one, and I'm going to focus on that one. That's going to be who I am. I'm going to be Mr. Water. Or I'm going to be all about the seed. That's great. But we want it all. We have to have it all. Otherwise, you're not going to have a garden. And that's a little bit the way an environment and culture is that when it's done right, it creates a beautiful environment in which things can happen, in which people like Stephen can rise up from our midst and be a strong voice for the Lord in a world that so desperately needs to hear the gospel. We can be a church in which we have people like Dorcas who are reaching out into the community and doing wonderful things for people who are in need. We can have people like Paul, or Ananias, who are reaching out to the unlikely Sauls and ministering to them when culture is what it should be. And when it's not, we have this other mass of suspicion, hypocrisy, and denial, and all the other nasty things that happen over there. But what's interesting is that while it's easy for us to point things out that are wrong, it can be less easy to figure out what to do about those things. So maybe we see somebody who is complaining. What do you do? Or maybe you see somebody who is engaging in blame. What do you do? Maybe we see somebody who is gossiping. What do you do? Interesting thing is that each one of our actions or non-actions are contributing to the environment. It's inescapable. So if we choose not to do something in these situations, what have we just done? We have contributed to an environment of apathy and passiveness. We've become just a little more passive as a community. It's not good enough just to point things out. It's not good enough just to try to push the things away that we don't want. God has so much better for us than that, than just an absence of negatives. He wants us to overflow in positives and to be overcomers. I'd like to turn now over to Matthew 5, and let's just read the Beatitudes. as a list of things that are in complete opposition to these negative things. Jesus speaking in verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Let me ask you this. Would you like to make church with a group of people who are living out the Beatitudes? Absolutely, right? How do we get what we want? People often see something that they want, and they want it, but they don't know how to get it. And I think good church culture is, or congregational culture, is one of those things that sometimes people struggle with. If you want to turn with me quickly, I'd like just to go back to our Sunday school lesson. And our teacher asked something of us in verse 8. "Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing." And he asks a question, he talks here about loving as brethren. How do we love as brethren? Where does it start? It starts with each one of us. And it doesn't necessarily start with loving each other. Where does it start? It starts with loving the Lord. When each one of us are experiencing the fruit of the Spirit because of the relationship that we have with Him, that's the inception of something beautiful and new. So to create a congregational culture that is something that is what God wants, we need to start with God. Start with discipleship. Start with entering into His presence ourselves. And, you know, it just cannot be said enough. God needs, the world needs, these kinds of people who are found in Acts, that when they showed up, they said, "Oh, the people that have turned the world upside down are coming here too." We need those people. God wants you to be one of those people. The traits we want are achieved not by seeking to create them or to create a reputation for those things, but by seeking to know the Master who creates these traits in us. And this is certainly not to say that they won't take hard work or that it's going to come automatically. They will take hard work. They will take intention. But it does mean that these are going to be springing from that relationship with Christ. So they're going to be real, not merely a facade. So let's talk about some things that are good culture. What are things that you would love to see in any kind of a Christian congregation? I've got another long list. Help me out. Grace and mercy. So that when you speak with a brother or a sister, you can be open and expect grace and mercy. Grace being the power of God that's poured out on us. What's another one? Forgiveness. Pardon me? Forgiveness. We all need it. I certainly know that people around me need it.
Honesty.
Honesty and transparency. Compassion. Pardon me?
Love.
Esteeming others better than ourselves. Loyalty. Selflessness. Inspiration.
Happiness.
Yes. People of prayer, people of surrender, people with solid foundations, people who are truly the people of God. Discipleship, obedience, hospitality, empathy, mission, authenticity, gratefulness, encouragement, song, excellence. How about that one? Not content with mediocrity. Strength, mentoring, taking responsibility, involvement, edification, laughter, friendship, overcoming, upbuilding, love of the truth, and hunger after righteousness. How are we going to get those things as a part of the social fabric of our congregation? By each one of us stepping up to the plate. It all starts with God. It all starts with us. Next time we're tempted to complain, remember that complaining is going to contribute to the negative culture. Instead of that, ask God what you can do. If there's something you're complaining about, chances are there's something wrong. There is something wrong. Somebody should do something about it. Maybe it's you. If you want to see it, start it. Truly Christ-centered culture is only possible when each of us pursues God with our whole heart. And you know, we're different. There's so many ways, and I haven't even gotten into that, how the nuts and bolts of working together. But I would like to look over at Matthew again, right after the Beatitudes, in verse 13 through 16. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. I think it was Dan that said a negative aspect in culture would be to have an inward focus. And I think that's what Christ is showing us here, is that it is impossible to have a good culture, to have a culture of power and of inspiration and of strength if we are just staring at ourselves. If we're just, you know, we get on the armor of the Spirit so that we can just polish it and burnish it and make sure it's all pretty, but we never get out there and fight. If we separate mission from who we are as Christians and separate that from our relationship with God and separate that from who we are as a congregation, things fall apart. But you know, we're different. It says we're the salt of the earth and we are the light of the world. Quick question. How brightly does salt shine? And how salty does light taste? They're different, right? But they're both doing what they're supposed to do, right? We've got differences here among us, as in different strengths, different weaknesses, different things that maybe you excel in. And it can be frustrating for some people when their particular strength is maybe not shared by others, or their particular passion isn't shared by others. But I think it's a beautiful thing when the salt does what the salt does, and the light does what the light does, and they're working together for the same goal. Some questions that I've got. What responsibility do we have toward our community? What responsibility do we have toward our immature members? And what are we doing about it? What does God want to do among us? And are you willing to let him start with you? I'd like to close with two verses, or two passages, rather. First is in Jeremiah 20, verse 7. And this has to do with the idea that it all starts with that relationship that we, each of us, have with God. This is Jeremiah 20. This is after Jeremiah had already spoken for the Lord, and it just seemed like things were hard for him. And he makes this complaint to God. He says, "O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. For since I spake, I cried out, I cried violence and spoil, because the Lord has made a reproach unto me, and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay." If that could only be the testimony of each one of our hearts, that Christ was in us as a burning in our bones, and that we could not stay. I said it before, I'm going to say it again. Men of God are needed. Women of God are needed. Let's step up to the plate. Ask God to give us the vision, and then give us the strength and give us the grace. Matthew 28, verse 18. "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen." As Christians, we are invited to share in partnership with God as he works in the world. It matters how we take that responsibility up. It matters how we treat each other. It matters how our individual discipleship impacts those around us. May God help each one of us to work together for the furtherance of his kingdom. Shall we kneel for prayer? Father in heaven, thank you again, Lord, for what a great salvation that you bestowed on us through Jesus Christ's sacrifice. And Lord, I just pray that you would just implant in each of us a deep hunger and thirst after righteousness, a hunger to know you better. And Lord, I just pray that you would help none of us to be passive, but to seek after you with our whole hearts and to seek how we can simply be instruments in your hands, your feet, and vessels for your use. Just pray that you would just bless each person here through this week, and may we both seek those opportunities and see them and then fulfill them through your power. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.